We began 3 weeks ago talking about God. What's He like? We developed that lesson that talked about the name of God. You remember that lesson? Whenever God in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, said, "I am that I am." What do you mean by that? And a little bit later in the book of Exodus, He begins to tell us what that name "I am" is all about and all of those qualities that are found there. That's who the I am is. And the whole intent of what we're trying to do in this place is to serve God to the very best of our abilities and to do His will, that we may glorify Him and honor Him in every way that we possibly can. So it is that in our service to God, if we're going to love God, we've got to know what He's like. We've also got to know the fact that God is in charge. And so we developed that lesson entitled, "God Knows What Time It Is." You can rest assured of this fact, and that is, God is going to keep every promise that He's made to you. And that all we've got to do in view of the fact that we understand that He's going to keep the promises that He's made is to let Him set the clock. He's going to do what He said He was going to do. And so we don't need to be all filled with anxiety about things that are happening when we know that God knows what's happening and God will, because of His very nature, keep His word for us. God knows what time it is. And then last week, we started developing a lesson and never got to the end of it when we were talking about if we're going to know what God is like, we've got to know what makes God happy. Because we need to rejoice in the things that God rejoices about. We need to understand that whenever the Bible uses that expression, it pleased God, it pleased God. We need to find out what God is happy about in order that we might rejoice in those things with which He rejoices and that we may be godly in that respect. And we pointed out as we developed that lesson that there are those things that make God unhappy. That God was not pleased with unbelieving Jews there in the wilderness. And the whole design of this lesson that we started last week and that we'll finish today is to take that one particular Greek phrase, that Greek word, and to look at every time that word is applied in the Bible to God, and then we'll know what causes joy in the heart of God. But that word is used sometimes in a negative way and said, it was with these He was not well pleased. And it was those individuals who had been baptized in the cloud and in the sea as they crossed over the Red Sea, to use the terminology of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And they came out in that wilderness and they lost their faith. And the admonition to us was, "Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." God was not happy with those who lost their faith. And then we looked at that same phrase as it was applied in reference to the animal sacrifices and the worship that characterized the Jews of the first century. God was not happy with hypocritical worship. And the admonition in that part of the lesson was to make sure that when we come together, that our heart and our soul is devoted to what's happening in this place, and it's not some ritualistic ceremony that we go through in order that we might say, "Well, you know, I've made that payment on that policy or on that loan, and someday when the loan's paid in full, I'll get to go to heaven." That's not what it's all about. It is the fact that we come to this place and we know who God is and know what God is like, and we're determined to worship and serve God to the very best of our abilities. And that's what worship is. It's not hypocritical. We're here today because we really believe that there's a God and that He wants us to serve Him with all of our heart. And that we just lay out our hearts before Him and say, "Lord, change me and make me what You want me to be." God is not happy with hypocritical worship. And from that same passage in Hebrews chapter 10, the same paragraph, we notice the fact that God was unhappy with those who draw back, not just those in the wilderness, but the possibility of Christians this day who draw back unto perdition. Then we began talking about some things that made God happy. One was the coming of Jesus, evidenced by those angels who there herald the coming of Jesus, and the prophecy in Isaiah where the concept is that quoted in the New Testament, that God was happy and God was pleased whenever His Son came into this world. And how happy we ought to be that Jesus has come. We talked about it, the baptism of Jesus. Jesus said, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the admonition that He will say to us when we're baptized, "You are my Son and I am well pleased with you." And then we concluded last week by looking at that transfiguration of Jesus. Whenever God sent a message to those who were there in the presence of Moses and Elijah, in the presence of the lawgiver and the first of the prophets in a sense, with the law and the prophets, and the Lord says, "Look, listen to my Son. This is my Son in whom I am pleased. Hear ye Him." And not just simply to come to this book and find an Old Testament concept, but to understand the new and the living way that we have because Christ has come. But we look at two other things with which God was well pleased as we develop the lesson today. God was well pleased with the matter of preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the statement is, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, the King James says. The New King James says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are lost." You and I need to appreciate the fact that that pleased God is the kind of thing that ought to please us. It was the preaching of the story of the cross that brought joy to the heart of God. The foolishness of the preaching. Look how this passage that it discussed the preaching about Jesus talks about the fact that the preaching of the cross of Jesus reveals the wisdom of God. Think of how people are trying to find out what life is all about. Think of the monies that are expended by our own government. Think of the hours that are spent in talk shows on radio and television where people are really trying to figure out what life is all about, and the books that are published on how to really, really be happy in this world. And how there is a striving out in this world trying to find out the real meaning of life. And sometimes even those of us who are children of God struggle by trying to follow the pattern of the world to think, well, this is the road to happiness. But in that first century world, there were those believers in God, those Jews who wanted the Messiah to come, but they could not figure out how a Messiah could come and be crucified. And there were those Greeks who were so wrapped up philosophically in their minds that they were not able to figure it all out. And so Paul writes in this paragraph of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God." Do you understand what this table is all about? Do you understand why in the wisdom of God we're brought every week to center around this table? It is God's way of reminding us of the fact that the things that transpired there on that cross was the very power of God being manifested. And while the preaching of the cross to some might be foolishness, to us it's a manifestation of the very God that we serve. So he quotes from the Old Testament where he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, talking about human and earthly wisdom, and bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You stop and think about it. Had you been Adam and Eve standing outside the Garden of Eden and God said to you, work out a plan for the redemption of the world, you would never have gone down the road of a crucified Savior. You would never have had all of those concepts of priesthood and the concept of the offering of sacrifices and the concept of all that was involved in Judaism as a shadow of that which was to come in Christianity. There's never any way we would have ever figured it out. And yet the world seeks to find God today in its own wisdom, and all the philosophies of men are trying to seek a path to God, and they've turned their back. Even Christians, even those who are Christians sometimes turn their back on God and try to find God through worldly wisdom and saying, this is the way that we need to go to find God. And God said, look, I will bring to nothing the wisdom of mankind. Here's what it's all about. That is the cross of Jesus. And I hope that you never eat this bread or drink this cup, that you're not reminded of what happened there at the cross when the sins of the world, and more especially, when my sins and your sins were erased from the mind of God by the things that transpired at the cross of Jesus. It may be foolishness to the world. I remember several years ago worshiping God in a congregation that had within it a lot of individuals who were philosophically sophisticated. They claimed to be members of the church. And when we had in that particular congregation worship first and had Bible class second, when we'd had the assembly, the breaking of bread, and the singing as we've had this day, and after we'd done all of that and had sung and so much about the blood of Jesus and the marvel of His blood, I remember walking into that class, that adult class, where a woman professor in that class made this comment loud to everybody in the class, blood, blood, blood. I get sick and tired of singing about blood. That's the wisdom of this world, looking at the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I'll cherish the cross, the old rugged cross. You think about it. And yet the world, through its false philosophy, did not know God. And so verse 21, a verse we've already read, in the wisdom of the God, the world through wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message to save the world. And then the rest of that paragraph where he says, the Jews look for a sign. Isn't that what they did when they came to Jesus? Give us a sign. And the sign he gave had to do with 3 days and three nights being in the heart of the earth. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But the thing we preach is Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. We need to understand that it pleases God to preach about
the cross of Jesus.
You want to understand about the preaching of Jesus? See the wisdom of God as we talk about the cross of Jesus and how angelic longings are satisfied. That may not mean anything to you when you first read the words, hear the words. But whenever there is the story and the proclamation of the cross, something happens in heaven. Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he talks about the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ. There's the cross. And the glory that should follow. And it was revealed to those prophets that it was not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported through those who have preached the gospel to you. Here's all of those prophecies that are there in the Old Testament. And the prophets couldn't figure them out. And God simply said to them, that doesn't have anything to you. It has to do with Christians. And after the coming of Christ, it was revealed to Old Testament prophets that they ministered these things, not to the Jews 700 years before Christ. They ministered these things to us who have had the story of the cross preached to us. And then this one sentence that will intrigue the mind unbelievably, which things angels desire to look into. Folks, are you aware that the angels did not have in mind any understanding of what God had in mind? And it was only by seeing the things that were happening on this earth and the proclamation of that things that the angelic longing for an understanding of all of these things was satisfied. Folks, we need to rejoice that we understand the cross. We need to rejoice whenever we see these things that are freely given to us by God, because it pleased God through the foolishness of this message to save the world. And angelic beings are satisfied. And then look at the results of preaching the cross. The joy that comes in heaven because of preaching. I marvel that some don't enjoy preaching. I marvel that some individuals do not find satisfaction in preaching. I think one of the reasons may be because they never understand their responsibility to take the things that are being said and writing them on their hearts. I would to God that those of you who are older were like several of those of our teens and others who are always writing down the very things that are being proclaimed here. Because by the very writing of them down, there's a remembrance. There's a way of remembering all of these things. So the whole concept is that there's joy in the proclamation of the message of the cross. Jesus illustrated in Luke chapter 15 when he says, which of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that are saved. And the anticipation in the proclamation of the will of God that one sinner might be saved. Practice that I have long made in my life when I'm sitting in an audience listening to others preach is, as a part of the listening to that individual preaching, to be praying while he is preaching. God, may this message have an impact on the heart of someone who needs it this day. and to have the kind of heart that says, while preaching is involved, Lord, help my life to be changed because I'm hearing your word proclaimed today. Because that's what makes God happy. The preaching of the cross makes God happy. And then the last time this word is used in the Bible in the way that we've developed the lesson is in an unbelievable statement that it pleased God to give us the church, the kingdom. Hear these words from Luke chapter 12. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. As Tim read those words to us a few moments ago, you read those early verses and there he is talking about looking at the ravens and seeing how God cares for the ravens. And look at the lilies of the valley, the grass that's in the field, and how God is concerned about that. And then in the midst of that discussion, it says, these are the things the world seeks after. And isn't that right? Things the world seeks after. Dismiss from your mind those spiritually minded people that you know. And think about the average person that you know in this county, in this land. What are they after? Things that the world seeks after. And the more things and the newer things and the better things, if I can just have these things, then I'll be happy. And the Lord dismisses this in this paragraph whenever he says, look, the things that are absolutely necessary, you don't have to give a second thought to it. You put the kingdom first in your life and food and raiment, I'll take care of that. I promise you that I will take care of that. You don't have to be anxious about tomorrow saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? The God of heaven says, I'll take care of that. You focus your attention on something else. Put in the priority in your life the kingdom. The Matthew account of this passage says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Lord said, here's what's first in the world out here. Here's the things that they're living for. But that's not you. Because it pleased God to give you something far better than the things. That is the kingdom. Figuratively speaking, when Pentecost came and the Lord gave the church to mankind, there were smiles all over heaven. The happiest or one of the happiest times was when God reveal the kingdom to this world. Young people, listen to me. Because you've grown up in homes where you've known about the church all of your life, you cannot imagine the blessedness that you have in understanding what's happening around this table. Because you've grown up all of your life knowing about a New Testament church with elders and deacons. Because you've grown up all of your life knowing about what worship is all about. You cannot begin to imagine the treasure that you have. And those of us who've been in the church for many years, we must not take for granted what we have. I remember the third person ever baptized in the Lord's church in the Fiji Islands. I shall never forget. He was a religious man. Religious man, a member of a denomination, started by some prominent religious leader. And in the conversation that we had with him that afternoon, and then when we went to his home that evening, his opening statement as we walked into his home was, "All my life I've heard about," and he mentions this particular denomination and the founder of that denomination, he said, "which so-and-so started. But for the first time now, I've heard of the church that Jesus started." Folks, you and I need to understand the very divine nature of the church. We're not trying to be some part of a religious movement where some individual starts this movement and another one starts another one and another starts another one. We don't have any desire to be a part of that at all. We want to go back and be a part of that which God placed on this earth. Divine. Divinely appointed worship. Divinely appointed reason for assembling every week, and that is to break the bread. Divinely appointed in the message that's proclaimed from the pulpits. Divinely appointed in the morality of what's right and what's wrong. Divinely appointed in the organization of the church. Divinely appointed in every aspect of our lives to be a part of that which Jesus started on this earth. Divine in its nature. Not something that somebody's come along and modified later to make it fit culturally or socially some other kind of situation, or to fit the likes or dislike of some man or some movement or some group of men, but to be a part of that which is divine. We ought to be such that if a first century Christian walked into this building and saw us worshiping God, he'd understand what our prayers were all about, because we'd be praying exactly the same things that were prayed in the first century. And he'd understand what we were talking about if we talked about elders and deacons, because he'd understand that that's where it's coming from. And he'd understand what our singing congregationally was all about. He'd understand every aspect of it. That's the only thing he ever knew. And he'd understand what our giving was all about. And though our monies were different, he'd understand every aspect of it. And hopefully he'd say, "I'm so thankful that little short fat preacher up there is preaching exact the same message that Paul preached or that Peter preached." And not one thing would be different, because the church is divine. And it pleased God when he put that divine kingdom on this earth, and all the value of it. The treasure it is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy he goes and says all that he has, because he's found that treasure." We need to appreciate the fact that it pleased God when he gave us the greatest treasure you could ever get, so much that we can sell all that we have that we might have it. That's the value of it. We need to understand that it is in the church that the fullness of God, everything that God has to offer to mankind spiritually, is found inside the church. Ephesians 1 said, "He's put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church which is his body, the church which is the fullness of him who fills all in all." The fullness of that which God has to offer spiritually is found, every bit of it, in the church. And when the church was established, it pleased God to give us the kingdom. Because you see, it's in this kingdom that our needs are met. When that church was started, every need that man had was satisfied. personal needs, like faith and hope and peace and personal needs that would cause us to be molded into the very image of Jesus. Those needs that we have. And then there are those needs that we have from just having brothers and sisters and the fact that I need to have a place where I belong. And so He puts on this earth a family of brothers and sisters. And if you don't understand what that's all about, then stand around after services and just observe what's happening in this place where brothers and sisters love each other and they're concerned about each other and they're sharing with each other and they're laughing with each other and they're crying with each other because it pleased God to put on this earth that which fulfills the personal needs of individuals. You think about what transpires when there's been death and you see the family of God rally around those who have suffered the loss of others. Why? Because God knew that people needed that. And when you think of the number of widows that there were in biblical times and the number that there are even in this day, and the needs of widows are to be met by the church, it's a place of belonging. God built the church so that those needs could be met. So when there are mothers and fathers who are not what they ought to be, there's that older brother or sister that can step in and supply what mom and dad do not supply. And when there's loneliness, others are aware of the loneliness that are to found in the lives of individuals, there are those who rally to them. It pleased God to give us the church. And then that gives us purpose in living. When God gave the church, He answered, how do you live your life? And what's life all about? When He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's trying to get to our hearts to say, above every other thing, this is in first place. And to whatever degree you're unhappy this morning, you can measure that oftentimes by the place you have the church in your heart and in your life. If you don't find joy in your brethren, if you don't find joy in being with your brethren, if you don't find joy in worshiping God, if you don't find joy in being involved, I'm not surprised that when Satan allures us out here with the things of this world, that we tend to head in that direction, hoping to find satisfaction over there, and there's still an emptiness in our heart when we gain everything there is to be found over there. But the church satisfies the purpose we have on this earth. You depressed? You know the greatest cure for depression is to go out and start visiting those whose names are mentioned in our announcement sheets and other times. Are you depressed? Then find somebody in this church that is lonely and make them a part of your life. Are you depressed? Then find somebody and do some favor for them and get that focus off of yourself and put the light out there and get involved in the lives of the others. God's given us a purpose for living on this earth. Because you see, in the church, God gives us a place and a purpose. And every one of us has that. As I thought yesterday about that work day we had at the building, I thought of the attitude of so many, or maybe not so many, but at least of some, had to force themselves to be here. Didn't really want to be here. But once they got here, and there were well over 100 people here painting this building, you know how special that was? You know how special and encouraging it was to see the leadership when 3 of our elders and 15 of our deacons were here leading the way? When the preachers were here, hopefully not spilling too much paint and having too much paint on themselves. And then to see these young people. You cannot imagine, young people, the joy you brought to my heart yesterday. And to see those who were older, those who were in their 70s and above, who were here working and serving God. You see, there is a place for every one of us to serve. And what we need to do is to open our eyes and recognize that I can be happy on this earth. Because God was happy when He gave me the church. And if it makes God to give me the church, then it is in the church that I can find happiness. When I move the church out of my life, when I move it out of first place in my life, I'm moving myself away from happiness. And finally, we need to seize the opportunities that are ours. It pleased God to give the church to the world. Let me take just a moment and talk about next Sunday. There's not a one of us who cannot find that friend and invite them. You do not have a right to decide that they will not accept your invitation, therefore you cannot extend the invitation to them. You don't have that right. The Lord did not say, go and selectively sow seed. The Lord says, go to every creature. And next Sunday when we come together on this special Bring a Friend Day, may we all be aware of the opportunities that is ours this week to say to other people, we're having a special service this next Sunday called Bring a Friend, and I want you to come and to be my friend that day. I've been asked to bring my friends to worship with me. And the joy that you have in your heart, manifested and duplicated and multiplied by the joy and the happiness that's in the heart of those who assemble here, can become a part of the joy and the happiness in the heart of your friend. And I beg of you to use this next Sunday. We've mentioned before that we'll not be having dinner on the ground, we will not be having a 1 o'clock service, but the whole day, the design of the whole day, the Bible classes with special topics to be that fit the lives of those individuals who are visiting with us that day. And all that is involved in that day is a part of what God had in mind when He put the church on this earth. You know, God could have chosen to tell your friends in multitudes of ways about the cross of Jesus. He could have illuminated the night sky and caused all of the stars to line up and spell out the cross of Jesus and the story of the cross. He could have caused heavenly angels, myriads of them, to shout from heaven and with a thunderous echoing voice, render to this earth the story of the cross. But the joy that he had in mind when he gave the kingdom was to give this message to us. And so he shared this message with others. May God help us to treasure the church. It pleased God to give us the church. And may it please us to be a part of it in our lives. You this day can make God happy if you'll believe in Jesus with all of your heart. Turn away from the sin that's in your life. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says that's what you must do. Confess your faith in Jesus and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be baptized that your sins may be washed away, Acts 22, 16. The Lord will add you to that divine kingdom that he placed on this earth. And then as a child of God, you can live and serve him faithfully until the day that you die. Won't you let him have his way with you as together we stand and sing?